good morning. I too just want to echo Michael, one of his announcements there, that we have our sacred assembly, a time of prayer on Wednesday evening at 6:30. Just a reminder that this is something God called us to 7 years ago. And so as we're looking at Jonah and seeing that Jonah believed who God was, that wasn't the challenge. It was doing what God had called him to do, where we see Jonah's rebellion. And so just a reminder, this is a wonderful opportunity for us to enter into what God has called us to do, and that's to pray, to seek reconciliation with one another, with God, to seek revival for ourselves, our hearts, our nations, our communities. And so just invite you to come out to that. I also forgot to say this morning earlier before service, so I never want to shine a spotlight in such a small group, but noises are wonderful. Shouts and cries of joy to the Lord are wonderful and are not in any way an inconvenience during services. And so be not afraid if those who are with you are enthusiastic and making noises. That's okay. And I'm talking about you, Jeremiah. So if you want to cry out, by all means, go right ahead. Just that it's glorious. With that, let's continue on this morning looking at the book of Jonah. And as I said, we've seen someone who was called by God and something that's a little bit different than many of the prophets here, not all, but Jonah, who is an Israelite, is called by God to go to a foreign nation, a foreign country. This is really missionary work that's going on here. And it's going to the city of Nineveh, which is part of the empire of Assyria, and they're wicked. I mean, they're wicked, right? And we've sort of talked about that before. And God says to speak against them. And Jonah's like, no, I don't want to do this. Not because he doesn't like to travel, because he gets on a boat and goes in the other direction from where God told him to go. But why? And we'll see this explicitly. Jonah will say this later on in the book. But he doesn't want to go because he knows God. He knows God is merciful. And he's going to forgive these terrible people. And Jonah's like, these people, I don't like them. We talked about how Jonah was othering these people, right? And they do this. They are bad. They don't like worship God like we worship God. And Jonah didn't want God to be merciful to them. And so he runs away, gets on a boat. God brings up the big storm we looked at last week, and the sailors have more faith in God than Jonah does. Right? They don't know. They're not Jewish, right? And so they, as pagans, display more faith in God and end up worshiping God. And through a whole set of circumstances, God shows them there to throw Jonah overboard. And that's where we left off last week. So this morning, we want to focus in. I know this is strange, but I just want to focus in on one verse this morning. This book of Jonah has a lot of controversy over it over the time, and specifically about the verse that we're going to look at this morning. And I think that some of the controversies about a fish swallowing Jonah and him living for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, of the fish. It's not called the whale, it's called the fish. Whatever. I think that the controversies over that have distracted us from hearing God's word, what God is saying here, okay? And so I really want us to look at the purpose of God's message, of God's word here. So Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Jonah. I know it's hard to find because it's one of the 12 minor prophets, so feel free to use your table of contents. It's just okay. Probably as we go through Jonah, maybe you'll learn where it is, and then 6 months from now you'll forget again, and that's okay. Just find Obadiah, right? You can all find Obadiah, and then just go to the right? It's that easy. No, I'm kidding. Please go ahead and use the table of contents. It's okay. I think we should have Louise, when she and John get back, teach us all the songs from VBS for the books of the Bible. That would be awesome. We could do that during service sometime. That'd be very, very cool. To add a little bit of context, I'm going to read from Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 13 through to verse 17. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." And they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is God's word. This fish is God's fish. God is the one who appoints the fish, sends the fish. And it looks like, at first here, that Jonah's going to die. That this is God's judgment. This is how God is going to judge and kill Jonah. That this fish looks like it's being sent to do the final act of judgment here against Jonah, right? And you imagine the sailors going, we toss him overboard, the storm goes down, and you're like, oh, great. Oh no, but then a big fish is going to come and eat this guy. Oh, this guy is really, really cursed. The opposite is true. The fish is sent by God to save Jonah. Now, it's often hard in our lives to distinguish circumstances and to analyze and figure out circumstances that come in our lives, and are they for good or are they for bad? And I don't want to stretch this too far from this verse here, but I do think it's worth us just pondering that there are times when things and circumstances come about in our life that feel to the core of our being to be bad, to be terrible. And in the worldly sense, they can be. But that there are times when God uses those sufferings, those bad times, those struggles to actually save us. And that does not take understanding, I would suggest. That takes profound faith lived out in the middle of difficult life circumstances. Jonah is dead here, and then a miracle happens. God provides a fish. We don't know why at first God sends this fish. It just says it swallows him up. It looks like God's judgment. But God provided this. God gave this fish a special assignment. This fish was ordained by God. It's the same word in Jonah of all the things God uses to bring Jonah back to the mission he called him to. That God provides this. God provides the storm. God provides the fish. Later on, God will provide a vine that will help Jonah. And then God provides a worm. We forget the part about the worm, don't we? God provides a worm to destroy the vine. And all these things that God is providing, it's not because God is going back and forth being kind then mean or anything like that. It's all to call Jonah back to the assignment, to the mission that God has given him because of God's love for the Ninevites, but also because of God's love for Jonah. He calls him back. It's similar wording, similar ideas here in other biblical passages that we see, like with Daniel in the lion's den. God provides for them mouths to be closed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? God provides for them. He enables them to survive the furnace. That God is there protecting and providing in order to accomplish his purposes. That doesn't mean we'll never be hurt. But it is God who is the one who is active here. And now we see in the second part of the verse that Jonah was in this fish for 3 days and three nights. And here's the second part of the controversy. The first part of the controversy here is that we spent all this time exploring, is this biologically possible? Is it biologically, scientifically possible for a fish to be so large as to swallow a human being? And then is it possible for a human being to stay alive inside of a fish for 3 days and three nights? And so much scientific, you know, on both sides, you know, non-Christians will kind of use this as an example to try to mock the Bible, and Christians will desperately try to prove how this is a possibility. You may be familiar. 1924, I think, 1924, the Scopes trial, which, you know, kind of the state, oh boy, is it Tennessee? Oh no, I can't remember. Oh, forgive me. It was Tennessee? Thank you. Well, Tennessee had passed a law, thank you, brother, passed a law that only creationism could be, I'm sorry, only evolution could be taught in public schools, and then there was a big court battle against that. It was more for like media consumption. You know, it would have like played really well on Twitter or something like that. It wasn't a real serious study, but they had a non-Christian lawyer and a Christian lawyer trying to kind of battle this out, and this was one of the examples I kept talking about here. Is this possible with this fish and living for 3 days and three nights, and let's get scientists involved in it. I think that misses the point. I don't think this has anything to do, as God is telling us this tale, this account, has anything to do with what's scientifically or biblically possible. The whole point is, God did something miraculous here, unusual here, outside of the realm of science. It doesn't matter if it's scientifically possible. God has done something. God has acted miraculously. And I find it very interesting that in the book of Jonah, God's not making a big deal out of this. He barely talks about the fish. We have this one verse here that mentions being swallowed. All of chapter 2 is Jonah singing praises of thanksgiving to God, and it appears, though it's not explicit, from the belly of the fish. And then the last verse of chapter 2, the fish spits him out. So you get these two quick verses. Yeah, you know, a fish, God sends a fish, saves Jonah, fish swallows him, spits him out. Now let's get on with the story. And the whole point here is that God saved Jonah. God is the one who saved him. I'd suggest that there's something similar that we think about sometimes in Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. Jesus talks about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven, right? Well, there was all this, attempts at scholarship and people talking about for years, for generations, about, there was a gate entering into Jerusalem called the needle gate or the eye of the needle gate, and a camel had to unload their backpack and get the camel down on their knees in order to walk through the gate, and that was that's the reference. Well, there was no such gate. That was all that people made up, trying to explain what it, Jesus means it's impossible without God. That's the point. Similarly here, it's impossible without God. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, the idea of 3 days and three nights is a phrase that's used for Sheol, the underworld, for death. Example given by Dr. Douglas Stewart, and was a professor at Gordon-Conwell, says, if an avalanche buries a skier, right, and word goes out and says, We found him, but he was buried under, many feet of snow. And boy, we really thought he was going to, when we found him, he'd be 6 feet under. Well, he's not talking literally, we found them 6 feet under. He's saying, we thought he'd be dead. It's kind of a reference to being dead. And it's similar here to 3 days and three nights. And it could have been, I'm not arguing about what was literal or what's not literal here. I'm saying that it's pointing to Jonah's dead. And God resurrects him. That's the main idea here. It's that image of dead. It's like in Genesis, when God puts Adam into a deep sleep, that image there isn't just that, he's snoring peacefully with his CPAP machine on or anything. It's that, it's a picture of death. Deep sleep is a picture of it's so close to death, and it's actually, that's a separate passage. We won't have to talk about that now. And all of this acts as a sign. Jesus references this, right? In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus references the sign of Jonah. Well, I won't bother reading right now. Matthew 12, starting in verse 38, when people ask him for a sign, and Jesus says, you're not going to get a sign. A wicked generation asks for a sign. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days and three nights and be raised up again. And so Jonah is a foreshadowing, is a picture to help us understand who Jesus is and what he does. We look at Jesus and Jonah together, and there are so many similarities between them. They both preach God's message of judgment. But they also both preach God's message of reconciliation with God. They both preach to sinners, to people who are not following God, not worshiping God. Which again, remember at this time, is both the Ninevites, the Assyrians, but also Israel. God's own people are not following him. They both die willingly for others. Jonah says, throw me overboard. It's better that I die and you get saved. Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. They both died forsaken by others. Jonah enters the jaws of the fish, and Jesus the jaws of the tomb. They're both as though dead for 3 days. Jesus truly dead, Jonah just this picture of death. They're both raised by God the Father. And their ministry of both of them led to saving of many people. And so Jesus points back to Jonah and says, this is my calling, my mission. Obviously, on very different ways, right? Jonah's not our Savior. Jesus, as the Son of God, fully human, comes, lives a sin-free life, shows us the Father, and then goes to the cross in our place to pay our debt for our sin. He took on our sin and died, fulfilling all righteousness for God, so that all who believe, are born again, are adopted by God, brought into his family. Sins are washed away. And may the sign of Jonah draw us in faith to Jesus, seeing Jesus' work and love and sacrifice. Jonah's story is remarkable. And in it, especially in this passage here this morning, this verse this morning, I would like us to see how God, in his never-stopping, never-ending love for us, doesn't let us run away from him. God so loved the Ninevites that he made sure his message, his word, went to them. God so loved Jonah that even when he tried to run away from God, God relentlessly pursued him. And that can feel scary. I just want to get away. God says, I love you too much to let you just run away. God relentlessly pursues us because he loves us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love shown most perfectly and beautifully in Jesus. Thank you that before we were born again, you came after us. And thank you that after we are born again, whenever our hearts grow cold or wander, you come after us. I do pray, Lord, that you would turn our hearts, our minds, back to you. And pray for those who do not know your saving grace, O God, that you would be opening eyes and ears to see and hear Jesus in our families, and our friends at school and work, and in our neighborhoods, in our community, our nation, and around the world, O Lord God. You are worthy to be praised, O Lord Jesus. Please bind our wandering hearts to you, O Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.